Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. God is good, isn't he?
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
And that's all right.
That's all right.
We're going to go ahead and continue our study. We've been going through a study on the book of Ephesians. And so if you can, get your Bibles out. And I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. And we're actually going to be in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is a beautiful letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, of course, to the Ephesian church, but his intention was for it to be not only for the Ephesians, but was what was called a circular letter, one that was meant to go from church to church. So his readership, his audience, was a lot larger than just the Ephesian church itself. Now, the Ephesian church at this time was a very prominent church. There's no doubt about it. But we just want to bring that out because Paul had a lot more in mind. And to be honest with you, not only did Paul, I believe God the Holy Spirit had the same. Amen? This letter is still speaking to us, even in 2016. And so let's pray and we'll begin. And we're going to ask the Lord for His blessing. Lord, we thank You so much for this day that You have given to us. I ask, Lord, that Your anointing would be here in a very special way. I pray, Lord, that You would enlighten our minds, give us understanding concerning Your Word. And I pray that most of all, You would have Your way. Be glorified here in our midst. In the name of Jesus. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest examples of the gospel that we find in Scripture. Now, obviously, every one of the apostles in Scripture was very important. So I'm not trying to put him or exalt him in a particular way. But his influence in regards to the church world cannot be denied. The Apostle Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament letters. He did quite a bit, but the reason why he was moved to write and moved to do what he did was because the Holy Spirit was moving upon him so. We believe as Christians that the Bible is God's inspired word, and God's Holy Spirit was moving upon the Apostle Paul and inspiring him to write. We mentioned the last time, or actually many times already, Paul was actually under house arrest during this time. He was in Rome. And while in Rome, he was chained to a Roman official. He was not able to do anything in private. And yet, even there, while under house arrest, the Apostle Paul didn't let those discouraging things discourage him. It's amazing how the apostle lived his life. I think the scripture says, and I think it's true about him, he said, I have learned that in whatever state I am in, to be content. And that was God's dealing with Paul. I mean, that means that there must have been times earlier in his ministry when things happened and it made him discouraged. It made him probably complain. I mean, he was human. He was not superhuman. He dealt with things just like you and me. And because of his humanity, I'm sure there were times that he was tempted to complain. But he said, I have learned that in whatever state I am in, to be content. And so Paul, even under house arrest, was being moved by the Holy Spirit. He didn't let those circumstances stop him. And so he still was writing. He was still ministering the gospel as people came to visit him. And he was thinking about the churches that he helped to start or that he helped to minister to. And the church of Ephesus was on his mind. And not only that one, but the church in Colossae as well. They call those epistles the book of Colossians and Ephesians, the twin epistles, because of their similarity. Paul, in thinking about these churches, wanted to minister to them the truths of the gospel. The two themes in the book of Ephesians, again, just to reiterate, was first, how we are redeemed by God, chapters 1 through 3. How we are redeemed by God. And Paul emphasizes the truths that God has done for you and me through His Son, Jesus Christ. The statement in Christ is reiterated over and over again, and Paul reiterates that to you and me to remind us about who we are. You have been made someone important in Christ. You are special to God because of what God has done for you and me through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Our identity is in Christ. We need to learn as Christians to identify ourselves to Christ. Because when we were saved, we were placed into Christ by faith. What is pictured when we are water baptized is a picture of a spiritual thing that took place when you had exercised faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that we were baptized into Christ, into His righteousness, into His standing, into all that Christ is. And so everything that we need in regards to righteousness, in regards to being pleasing to God, in regards to God accepting us is found in Christ, and it's a position. And so in chapters 1 through 3, he says and reiterates how we are redeemed by God, how we were purchased to God by Him paying a price for us, and we are His purchased possession. Amen? Chapters 4 through 6, the last three chapters of this book, tell us how we as the redeemed are to live. How we are to live our lives as the redeemed. God has called us to live our lives differently than the world out there. And although we don't live it perfectly, God is dealing with us. God is shaping us. He is fashioning us. He's allowing us to go through tests, through trial, to make us more into the likeness of Christ. And so we as the redeemed are to live a particular way, and God has called us to a life of holiness. Amen? And I'm not talking about holiness in regards to wearing a particular type of clothes or wearing our hair a particular way, or you follow what I'm saying. All those things, of course, may fall into it somewhat. The Bible says that we are to dress modestly, right? Not calling attention to ourselves. However, does that mean we shouldn't dress nice? No, I believe as Christians we should be the best dressed people in the world. Amen? I believe we should be the best workers in the workplace. We should be the most faithful in all that we do, and we should be distinguished from the rest of the world. True holiness is going to be seen. But it's not going to be just, you know, the ladies without makeup and no painting on their nails. Amen? I remember I was talking to the people at the Bible school. I was a teacher there. And, you know, you have some of the young ladies and, you know, they're really trying to doctor themselves up. And I said, you know, if you want to wear extremely bright green nail polish, go for it. But if you're going to do it, don't do it to bring attention to yourself. Do it because you like that real bright color of green. Amen. Now, if it brings attention to them, well, it's going to, right? Especially if it's, what's that real bright green? Fluorescent. You know, those neon colors. You know, yeah, that's going to bring attention. You can't ignore that. But it's not for us to bring attention to ourselves. It's all about what we like. God has given us desires and likes and dislikes. Amen? My mom loves purple. She loves the color purple. Everything purple. Jacket purple. If she could wear pants purple, shirts purple, nail polish purple, 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 purple. God gave us likes and dislikes. That's our personality. Amen? Mm-hmm. If you like black, go for it. If you like brown, amen? Mm-hmm. If you like clothes that look like, what do you say? Tiger stripes or something? Yeah. Or go for it. It's who you are. God made you who you are. Be free in Christ. That's what He wants us to be. But in our freedom, He wants us to live our lives in a way that will bring glory and honor to Him. Amen. That's why we don't have to be condemned by what people think of us. Amen? We can be free in who we are in Christ. He made you special, and He loves you just the way that you are. There's no one else like Brother Pedro. There's only one Brother Pedro. Amen? He's never going to be. He's going to be unique. God loves Brother James just like he is. Amen? And He wants me to be free in who I am. I don't have to try to pretend to be someone else. Amen? Sometimes we preachers, we can look at another preacher and we hear the way they preach and you think, man, just to preach like them. But you can't.
That's right.
You got to be who you are and speak the way God has given you the voice, and you do it for God's glory. Amen? Anyways, how we are to live is one thing that Paul emphasizes enough in the book of Ephesians, and he'll do that in the latter chapters, chapters 4 through 6. We've gone through chapters 1 through 2 already. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, Paul expressed his greeting, and of course he always opened his letters this way. If he did write the book of Hebrews, that would be the only one he didn't open the same way, because either he wasn't the author or his intention was different in that particular one because of his audience. But we'll leave that for what it's worth. Verses 3 through 14 was Paul's just praise to God for the many blessings that have been given to us and afforded to us in Christ. It's in the Greek is all one complete thought from Paul without really any pauses except for between verses 10 and 11. But Paul is just overflowing with revelation and in the beauty of what God has given to us. It is beautiful. So many doctrinal points. Verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1 was Paul's first prayer. And it was a prayer that God would open the hearts and the minds to receive revelation and knowledge concerning the truths that God has given to us. Now remember, I told you this story about how the duck, there was a duck that was came out of the eggshell, and when it came out, the first animal it saw was a dog. So it likened itself to the dog and thought the dog was its mother, so it followed the dog and did whatever the dog did, or at least it tried, being it was a duck. Now, eventually the duck would go and chase cars, would try to peck at the tires of the car because it thought it was a dog because it associated with the dog. But it was a duck. And it was likened in the same way of you and me. We are born again now, and we really are in the fullness of who we're supposed to be in Christ. Amen. But we lived in this world so long that at first, when we're first saved, we still act like the world. We still sometimes talk like the world. But God is now changing us to understand who we are as Christians, to live like Christians in this world. Amen? Amen. But it's a process. We're still learning. I mean, someone made the statement that said it took Moses about 40 days to get the Israelites out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. That's something else. That's a process, man. And it's sometimes a tough one. Anybody been there? I mean, when you first got saved, I mean, some of us had a crude mouth, and sometimes they still slipped out. But then God began to smite our hearts. And God convicted for the way we talked. Amen? We still hung out with certain people, and God began to say, don't hang around with those kind anymore because they're going to influence you wrongly. Amen? Change your associations. Change what you watch. Change what you read. Change who you're hanging around with. All kinds of stuff. And it's not always easy to have that separated life, but it's a good thing. Mm-hmm. And we will get used to it. Mm-hmm. I used to listen to some of the hardest kind of metal that you could think of. I'm talking about guitars and thrash and distorted and all that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not putting it down, just don't misunderstand. But when I got saved, it wasn't as easy for me to listen to Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, compared to that old stuff. But God changed it to where now I just can't live without it. Amen? Mm-hmm. And I don't believe, now I hope I don't step on anybody's toes, but I don't think we have to bring the world into the church to make it more appeasing and more acceptable to the church. Amen. We're still called to be separate. God will change our desires. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 2, the Apostle Paul began to discuss the new life in Christ. And he began to show that we once had lived a particular way in the world. We were just like the sons of disobedience. We were influenced by the spirit of the air, the wickedness of this world. Satan is the god of this world. Amen. And he's influencing the world out there, and they're living according to the course of this world. And we used to, Paul says in chapter 2, the first section, we used to be like that. But now, in Christ, we're living in a different vein. Amen? In a different flow. It's not always the same. And you know, the world out there is flowing a particular way, and we shouldn't be surprised if they think the way they do, they act the way they do, they talk the way they do. Amen? We used to do the same. Mm-hmm. But thank God we're out of that. And he showed us that we have a new life in Christ. And we can live above and beyond that because God has raised us together to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position. Mm-hmm. Now remember, as we said before, our conditions are always changing. Some days we don't feel like we're seated in heavenly places, but that doesn't change the fact. You see, you have a position in Christ that we need to learn to see, understand, live in, and even focus in on when we're having those bad days. Because your conditions are always going to change. I mean, there are days when you and I are going to get off on the wrong side of the bed, so to say, and that whole day is horrible. Anybody been there? I mean, you even get up, you're trying to read the Bible, you're praying as best you can, but it's still a horrible day. Does God all of a sudden forsake us in that day?
No.
No, you're in Christ. You're His child. You're seated in heavenly places. That's our position. Satan will try all he can to get you and me to look at our conditions, to discourage us. But when he's trying to discourage us and we're looking at the conditions, learn to get off of the conditions and look back to Christ and who you are in Him. Because that's who you are and that's how God sees you. You are accepted, not rejected. Amen?
Yeah. The way I think of it, Pastor, is the more you're closer to God, the more things happen and Satan trying to pull you back.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And so sometimes when you go through trials, when you go through tests, and you go through all that, and the more you go through it, it's because you're getting closer to God.
Oh, yeah.
And the devil is just trying to pull you back as much as he can.
That's right. Now, you have an enemy that wants to steer you away and deter you from the progress that you're making in Christ. There's no doubt about it. And the fact that he's trying to stop you shows you and me that we're actually making strides in the right direction. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Sometimes we ask God for some things and
yeah.
we don't realize what we need, what he's giving us. Like, I said, please, God, give me patience.
Patience.
So at work, I'm coming with struggles and this, and then I ask God, why are you doing this to me?
Yeah.
When I realize that I ask Him for patience,
yeah.
I'm going to have patience if they don't come to me.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we ask for things that
yeah.
we don't even know what we're asking for.
Exactly. And He's going to work out the patience because ultimately in our hearts, that's what we want.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's rough when, I mean, the boss is having a bad day and they're yelling at you, you know, and you got to be patient, or not that that's what's happening, but, you know, as an example, it's tough. It's tough on our flesh in who we are. Some of us need more work in certain areas than maybe someone else, but God's going to work on those areas. That's the Holy Spirit's job. There's what's called sanctification. That word sanctification means to be set apart to God as holy. But there's two parts to it. Number one is you are sanctified. In Christ Jesus, you have been sanctified to God as a holy person by the blood of Jesus. That's your position. But God the Holy Spirit is in our lives sanctifying us through the daily grind. And so the daily grind can be tough sometimes, you know. And that's where He's working the patience out of us, the love. You know, God wants to love through us. So we say, oh God, help love through me. Right? That's one song, Love Through Me, Holy Spirit, Love Through Me, right? So we have that prayer, but then you know what God does? He allows the most unlovable people into your life, and then your love comes to its end, and then God begins to love through you. Amen. And it can be, it's a tough work sometimes. It is. It can be tough, but that's where we need to learn to focus on the position, and thank God that He's helping us through our conditions. Amen. And so, we are in heavenly places. That's our position. You are seated in Christ. Everything He is, you are in Him. Christ's righteousness, which is perfect, He fulfilled the whole law of God on our behalf, is how you appear to God because you are in His righteousness. That's why, you see, the Old Testament law, what was in the Old Testament, even the very law of God, even the Ten Commandments, all the law of God did was to show you and me how bad we were in keeping it, how sinful we were, and how holy God is. That's what it is. Galatians says it's a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. It shows us we can't measure up. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
It's just a schoolmaster leading us to Christ. But then, God would make a way possible to make you and me righteous, not by our acts, not by our deeds, but by our acceptance of His righteousness, which has been afforded through His Son. That's why we're in heavenly places. Amen? I mean, this stuff is beautiful stuff. Yeah. Oh, man, this is like good platter of beef and potatoes with the veggies. Amen? That's the spiritual meat that is freeing to us as Christians. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, which we discussed last Sunday, brought out a revelation of how God would unify the Jews and the Gentiles. He would make of two, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man. Amen. And this was a mystery, and Paul will discuss this here in chapter 3, how God would unify both. You see, the Jews were the ones that had God's covenants, God's promises. Through the Jews, the Messiah would come to the world. God was revealed to the Jews in a way that He had not revealed Himself to the rest of the world. So the Jews were unique in their blessing from God, but God would do something in making of the two, Jews and Gentiles, one new man. Now, when you read about Gentiles in your Bible, it's not just talking about the Greek ethnic group, those that were Greeks, although Gentile means the Greeks. What it really means in regards to the biblical way was that anyone that wasn't a Jew is a Gentile. Y'all get that? So that goes beyond just Gentiles in regards to Greeks, but that would include the Italians, amen? That would include the whatever else, other ethnic groups outside of the Jewish race, okay? And so anyone that was not Jewish was considered a Gentile. The way that the scripture would describe it was, there was the circumcised, the Jews, the uncircumcised, the Gentile. Now, of course, that really doesn't apply today the same way it did back then. But the way that it is that the Jews, even today, are still circumcised in regards to the male flesh and foreskin and whatever else. But that really doesn't apply in regards to the church, because God would take of twain, the way the King James would put it, would take of two, Jew and Gentile, and make them one new man. This new man is the church body. It's the living church. The church of Jesus Christ is a race all its own. It's interesting how here in the book of Ephesians, we'll talk about a little bit later on, how Paul would bring out the relationship between the husband, the wife, and say he was talking about the church. Now, there's something else how the races of men were divided into the Jew, the Gentile, but then Paul would add another grouping called the church. You see, inside the church, our ethnicity is lost in regards to the church. Amen. That's why racism should not be within the church. There's one new man, and we are all one. We are a brand new breed. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's why it shouldn't exist. That's why we've got to even be careful what we're watching in the news nowadays.
Come on.
You got to be careful with what side we want to jump on. Because we start thinking, oh man, they shouldn't do that, or they should do this. And we've got rebellions occurring, and some of these people are saying they're Christians. But we've got to be careful that we start allowing our race or our ethnic background begin to determine how we live our lives. You are a Christian. Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. You're a Christian and then you're an American.
Yep. We're all brothers and sisters. Yep.
We're all brothers and sisters. There is no higher or lower. We are all one. Amen.
Amen.
Brown skin isn't better than white skin. White skin isn't better than yellow skin, right? Yellow skin isn't better than red skin. Nor is red skin better than black skin. In Christ, we are one, and we have become united in Christ, and we must be careful that we don't start getting into what is going to rise in these last days. It shouldn't be a surprise. Sister, be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. And the Greek there says ethnos will rise against ethnos. That's ethnicity, ethnic groups against ethnic groups. And it shouldn't be a surprise of what we're seeing. We are living in the last days. Yeah. But you and I as a church need to be careful. And remember, we are one in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And we must stand in the truth of who you are as Christians. Now, we should hate racism. I'm telling you that. We should despise it. And we shouldn't be seeing what we're seeing in the news. Our policemen should be respected. They should be honored. They should be prayed for. Amen.
Amen. That's right.
They're not all out there just shooting nobody for no reason. Did you hear what I just said?
Amen.
And they've got to be allowed to have the room to assess the situation that they're in. Will they make mistakes? Mm-hmm. Yes, they're going to make them. We make them as human beings. But just because a few are making mistakes doesn't mean the whole thing is corrupt.
That's right.
So we've got to guard our hearts that we're not being moved by the chatter.
Mm-hmm.
Did you hear that?
Yep.
Being moved by the bias that's out there. You're a Christian. You're a new man.
Amen.
Be on your knees praying about the things you're seeing on TV. About who's to be elected for president. Amen.
Amen.
And pray, God, lead me. And help me to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. Not by our flesh. Because if we start leaning on the flesh, we'll be there jumping hook, line, and sinker and jumping on the bandwagon with the rest of the world. Amen. Because it's easy for us in our flesh to want to jump on that bandwagon. I'm talking about if it's racial, if it's political, if it's whatever. Amen.
Amen.
You're a new man.
Yes.
Amen. We are Christians. And just, we've got to remember that. Anyways, of twain he made one new man. Verse 19, let's read to the end. It says here, chapter 2. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Talking about the Gentiles, being strangers to the covenants of God. This is chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19. But are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the entire building, tightly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. He's doing a work in all of us, building us together. Amen? He's doing a beautiful work in our hearts and lives. I believe he's doing it here in Center Assembly of God. Amen?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, the Apostle Paul begins to bring out a revelation, a mystery that had been hidden in times past. And he had just been talking about a little bit in chapter 2, this part right here, the Jews and Gentiles united in Christ. You'll see how Paul makes emphasis towards that. The Apostle Paul was called of God to be an apostle, but his audience would be to the Gentiles. That's who God would call him to minister to the Gentiles. God would use the Apostle Peter to bring the gospel first to the Gentiles. Remember, Cornelius and his house would get saved. And the first Gentile family would get saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. They would be speaking with new tongues. The Jews that were with Peter would begin to say, man, look at this. God filled them with the Holy Spirit just like he did with us in the beginning. Why should we forbid them water? Let's get them dunked in the tank. Amen. Baptized. Water baptized. Let's get them water baptized. They're believers just like us. And if God has done what they did to us in the beginning, praise the Lord. Right? God doesn't see the divide anymore. He is made of two, one new man. But it was new to the church what was happening here. God would give Peter a vision. Remember? A sheet tied on four corners, laid down with unclean animals. And he would see this, and the voice would say, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter would respond and say, no, Lord, I've never done so. In other words, he's saying, I'm a Jew. I don't eat unclean food. And God is telling him, eat the unclean. And it happened three different times. God emphasizing to him something that he was doing because of the new covenant. Mm-hmm. See, the old covenant was done away in Christ, and now the new covenant had been introduced through Christ Jesus. Remember when we take communion, it says, this is the cup of my blood, or this is the cup of the new covenant, the New Testament. Amen? We're talking about that a little bit later on. Anyways, the new covenant would introduce this new way. Totally different than the old. No more separation, but rather inclusion. And so Peter would begin to see this. God would speak to him and say, there's going to be someone coming to your house. Go with him. Don't question. Do what he asks. They take him to Cornelius' house. He preaches. And as he's preaching, he's not even done with the sermon, the Holy Ghost comes down. Amen? And all of a sudden, the first Gentile family is saved. And there's an excitement that begins to happen as Gentiles are now coming to faith. Around that time, around that general time, God would save the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul would be given the mandate. The call of God was to preach to those Gentiles that were coming into the church. And it would be that the church would begin to blow up. To where the church was initially primarily Jew, it would begin to grow and to be primarily Gentile as it is today. The Jews, many of them in that day, would begin to question Paul's doctrine and begin to wonder about what was happening. You see, their Jewishness was very important to them. They were God's covenant people. They were beginning to see Gentiles coming in, and it's, what's going on here? And Paul would say now, it's a mystery. Let's read it. Chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 13. This was something that God chose to reveal at that particular time. And it would be a shock. If you were a Jew in that day, it would have been surprising to you. You would have been raised here in the Old Testament. You would have been in the synagogue learning about how special a people you were as a Jew. And all of a sudden, there's all these Gentiles coming in and you'd be wondering, what? But listen to this. God's intention was that the Jew would bring the gospel to the whole world. But they became inward focused. And so God did it through Christ in a way that would boggle the mind. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Brother Gary, would you like to read that?
For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it was now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I am become a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace has been given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulation for you, which is your glory.
That is a powerful section of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Because Paul is showing something that was unrevealed prior to this. Not to the writing of this, because he had already been preaching about this mystery. But it was revealed after the church had started, but even after what the Jews knew in regards to the Old Testament. God had a plan, and he had a desire to bring out into this world to include the Gentiles into the household of faith, just like the Jews. And yet it was unrevealed to the prophets of old. Now, the Old Testament prophets did talk about the fact that through some of the messianic scriptures that the Gentiles would be influenced by the Messiah. That he would shine the light and even the Gentiles would come to trust in him. But it was not revealed how that of two, Gentile and Jew, he would make one new man. How he would make the Gentiles able to be accessible to the things of God just like the Jews were. That they would be able to come into the covenants of God just like the Jews. How their Gentileness would be lost. And how they would become exactly what God wanted them to be through the person of Jesus Christ. So that now in Christ, he would take of two, make one new man. And so you'll notice how Paul begins to discuss this. He says, first, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He begins to show, my specific calling of God is to minister to you Gentiles. And his purpose was to reveal to them and bring them to the place of understanding who and what they could be and who they are for those that were saved in Christ. He began to show them how that they could obtain from God all righteousness, how they could be saved, born again. They can have an eternal home in heaven by faith in Christ through the gospel. And he would begin to preach this gospel message, and it would become such that eventually he would be chained here. And he says, I'm over here in prison because of you. I'm preaching the gospel for you, and because of that, I'm here in chains. But he says, you may have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, again to the Gentiles, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now, whenever you read about these mysteries, especially in the New Testament, that means it was unrevealed in the Old Testament day. The prophets didn't see it. Nobody saw it. But now in the New Covenant, to the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, these were being made known. But he says, it came to me by revelation. And I'm thankful that God's able to give revelation. Amen? Yes. He can give revelation. You can have a relationship with God where he can speak to you as a person, as an individual. And he can make things known to you. He can speak to you. He doesn't only speak to Apostle Paul's. He can speak to you as a child of the living God. Draw near to him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And he says, by revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I have already briefly, by which when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, this mystery of Christ was new in regards to the mind of the Jew. For them to understand that through Christ, being a Jew, God would fulfill all of the demands that he would require of the Jews as well as any human being on the face of the earth. You see, God requires a high righteousness. No one could get into heaven nor approach God without that righteousness. That would leave all of us, in and of ourselves, without the ability to know God. God would have to judge us, and he would have to really throw us into a burning pit because none of us could ever achieve the righteousness that God required. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when Jesus was born, he was born and raised a Jew, wasn't he?
Yes.
And everything that he did according to the law of the Jews. When he was 8 days old, he was circumcised like a Jewish boy should have been circumcised. Do y'all follow what we're saying here? It's amazing that, what was his name? Was it? There was Anna and was it Simeon? The prophet, remember that? The old Simon, the prophet. He was there at the thing and God revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he held that child in his arms because he was led by the Spirit and he said, here he is. And he took Jesus into his arms and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." The thing that he was going to the temple to was to be dedicated to God and to be circumcised. Now think about what I'm saying here. Jesus fulfilled all the demands of the law. Whether it was being circumcised, even being baptized by John the Baptist, everything he did, he fulfilled. That he kept the Jewish feasts that the Old Testament law required of Jews. He kept the Passover. Amen? He was there for the Day of Atonement. He kept the Feast of Tabernacles. He kept all the feasts. Why? Because he was fulfilling all that God required. He fulfilled it all perfectly for you and me. First of all, as a Jew, but then when you would be baptized into Christ by faith, when you would accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're placed into Christ by an act of God, a regenerative work of God, you will be placed into the Jewish man who fulfilled all Jewish requirements as a Gentile. So that of two, he would make one new man. Christ is the head of the body. Amen? Yes. The church. So God would fulfill all that he would require through his own Son, Jesus Christ. Yes. And when he would fulfill it all, he would fulfill it all for you and me. It's a mystery. This is boggling to the mind, to be honest with you. But it's something that God is wanting to show you and me, and what Paul is desiring the Ephesians to understand, for you and me to understand, that everything that we need is found in Christ Jesus alone. Amen?
Amen.
It's not found in the fact that you attend Center Assembly of God. As good as that might be, that didn't add anything to your righteousness. It didn't make you more acceptable to God or less acceptable to God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Wow. Praise the Lord, man. Yeah. That means if you didn't pray 5 hours this morning, that doesn't mean God looks at you as less or more. He looks at you as righteous in Christ alone. By grace are you saved, and not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why you and I can just come to God and say, praise the Lord. He accepts me because I am in Christ, not because I've prayed 10 hours or I've memorized books of the Bible. As good as all those things would be, those things don't add to righteousness. You can go and pray with a prayer shawl. That doesn't add to righteousness. All it did was cover your head. It didn't make you more holy. It didn't make you less holy. If you know how to blow the shofar, it doesn't make you more holy. It doesn't make you less holy. Amen?
Amen. That's right.
We're saved by grace. That's why Paul in Galatians would begin to be a little shocked at what's happening in the Galatian churches. Because Galatia, the book of Galatians, was written to a plurality of churches. It wasn't just written to one unique church there. But they were being influenced by some of these Judaizers that were coming into the church and saying, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You also got to be doing this. And some of the people were saying, okay, and so they were doing it. And then Paul would say, I'm fearful over you, that you are falling from grace. We're saved by grace.
That's right.
Not by church attendance. But because we're saved, we attend church. Follow that?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
We're not saved by our manner of dress. We're saved by grace. And because we're saved, and we're intimate with our Lord, we love Him with all of our hearts, and we're reading His Word, as we read and we draw near to God, it will influence the way we dress, the way we act, the way we talk, who we do, what we do. Amen? But we're saved by grace alone. And that's one of the most freeing things that can come our way. That means we don't have to work anymore. You don't have to strive. You can rest. Christ is our Sabbath. Now let's continue on here. He says again in verse 5, he says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. How? This is again the revelation. How the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now that would have been shocking to the mind of the Jew. What? You're putting us on the same level ground. Where they prided themselves in their Jewishness. He's now saying we're all the same in Christ. And so it's going to shock them. That's why some of them began to hate Paul. Some of them couldn't accept this. It was contrary to their way of upbringing, their life, what they heard. And now Paul is equating them together the same. And so some of them began to hate Paul, and they began to wonder about this. And he says, how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. That would have been shocking to you if all of us were Jews in a synagogue in that day and heard Paul saying these things about Gentiles. It'd be like, what? Are you serious? And that's why Paul would be led of the Spirit to write the book of Romans and the rest of the letters he wrote. I'd encourage you, I think I mentioned it last Sunday, but read chapters 9 through 11 in the book of Romans. Read it. Take it time reading it slowly. And read about this same issue here about the Jews and the Gentiles. And how that God would take the wild olive branches and graft them into the olive tree, replacing the olive branches that were cut off. The ones that were cut off were those that rejected Christ. Follow what I'm saying here. But then God, he would say God's able to graft them in again. That's why in chapter 11, Paul would say God is going to redeem Israel. All Israel shall be saved. That's a promise of the future. God's doing it. He loves his people. Amen? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. We should be praying for our Jewish brethren. We should be praying for Israel, praying for Jerusalem, praying for their peace. Amen? Mm-hmm. Upholding them, standing with them. The greatest force to stand with Israel is the Church of the Living God. And be careful with the anti-Semitic kind of teaching that is out there. Some of it wanting to creep into the church. Read your Bible and stand with the truth of the Scripture and nothing else. Amen? Now, it would have been shocking to them, but it was still the truth. And Paul, in the book of Romans, would show the whole world is guilty. Chapters 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, I think it is. Paul would show the whole world is depraved. All in need of righteousness, but to no avail, because it wouldn't be found in no one else but Christ. So then in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul would introduce the gospel. And he would say, but now God has made a righteousness afforded to everyone without the law, because the law had been fulfilled in Christ. And he would show that not only would it be for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. And that's why Paul here is saying he would take both and make them one new man. So again, ethnicity is lost in Christ. We are a new man. We got to identify with that race first. Mm-hmm. Even though you may be Hispanic, or you may be Anglo, or you could be Chinese or Asian or whatever. It doesn't matter. First, you identify with the new man.
Amen.
Amen? Mm-hmm. That's how you and I as a church need to see ourselves. And then, when we like the sopapillas and we like the green chili and the tamales and we're eating all of our Hispanic whatever, then praise the Lord. Or if we're liking our mashed potatoes and chicken and greens, right? Whatever that distinguishes us in regards to our culture, then that's the next level. But first, Christ.
Amen.
And the new man. That's who you are. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, he says of this, verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effecting working of his power. It was God's grace that made Paul who he was. God was moving on Paul, the Holy Spirit moving on him, that he would seek the face of God in such a way that would bring to him the revelation that he was receiving. There are times when God, listen, as you draw near to God, he'll lay his hand on you. And God's not a respecter of persons. But you will draw near to God, he'll lay his hand on you. And he'll begin to separate you unto himself. And he'll begin to call you to a particular ministry or function. The enemy will try to stop that. He will try, he doesn't want more ministers in the field. But he'll put his hand on you, he'll begin to separate you. He'll begin to take you to a higher calling. And as you're sensitive to God, He will begin to move on your heart. And it's a passion of fire that burns in you, that you can't help it. That's how God raises up missionaries. They're children, they're young people, they're older people, and they're in love with God, and they just begin to burn inside, and all of a sudden there's that nation, that people. And all they desire is that nation, that people. They begin to want to eat their food, they want to dress like they dress, they want to get there at any way they can. Someone's called to China, they think China, they sleep China, they dream about China. The call of God is burning, and there's a desire in their hearts to want to go there. You know, some people say, I don't want to draw near to God because then God's going to call me to Africa. You ever heard that statement? I don't know. And I've heard it stated like, why do they always say Africa, you know? I mean, if you told Reinhard Bonnke that, you would be shocked. You know, I mean, that guy burned Africa. God gave him a vision when he saw a blood-washed Africa. And you read about what God has done through the ministry of that man, and it's not him, but what God has done through the ministry of the man. You all hear what I just said? Is he saved by God's grace just like anyone else? But the fire of God burned in his heart, and it moved him to Africa, but he slept Africa, he drank Africa, he desired Africa. God's going to give you desire to go there. He's not going to send you where you're going to hate to go. I mean, sometimes it might rub wrong in some of the flesh, but there's going to be a desire that He's going to birth in there. God works with us. He doesn't work against us.
Right.
He will at times work against your flesh,
Oh, yeah.
But I'm saying He's going to work with you. We work hand in hand with the Master.
Amen.
The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us?
That's right.
I was there at the Bible school teaching for 16 years. I would teach sometimes 12 hours a week. I mean, I'm talking about hour-long classes, sometimes 3 to 4 times a day. But there's a fire burning inside, and it was beautiful. It was joyful. I loved the classroom. I love to be there with the students and just be there and saying and information and telling stories. It was beautiful. If God calls us to do something, He's going to give us the joy to do it.
Amen.
Now, were there some days that it was hard to get into the classroom? Yes, I'm human. But sometimes you go in there on the worst day and all of a sudden in that classroom you're flowing in the Holy Ghost. And, man, it's a beautiful class. You come out of there full, going in empty. You ever been there? You ever been there to go to prayer meeting? Oh, I don't want to go to the prayer meeting. Oh, yes, the flesh is fine. I don't want to go. And then you go, and then you leave so full. You ever been there? The Bible says when we're weak, He's strong. But God's going to work with us. And God put a fire in Paul. That he was seeking the face of God, and God began to speak to him, and God opened to him a mystery. And it was a mystery of the Jew and Gentile becoming one, becoming fellow heirs, fellow partakers of the promises of God, and he did this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is still at work in our world today and in your and my heart.
Yep, absolutely.
And he will speak. He will speak. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Where were we?
I've always read where, as I read it, that God will give you the desires of your heart.
Yeah.
I've always thought that He will give you that desire.
Yeah.
As you just taught.
Yeah.
But the preaching that I've heard from the pulpit says that He will give you the things you want.
Yeah.
If you desire it, He'll give it to you.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, well, He'll give you the desire, and then He will give you the fruits of the fulfillment of that desire.
Yeah, yeah. It actually works both ways.
So because you desire something, that doesn't mean it's from God. And that doesn't mean He's going to fulfill that.
Sometimes, exactly. That's why even James will say, look at your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we have desires that are not of God.
Mm-hmm.
We have a fallen nature. We have a part of us that's against the things of God, and sometimes we want things that are not necessarily appropriate or what we need.
Sure. And to tie into his point here, and the perfect example is that of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
You know, knowing that he was going to face the cross, knowing of the pain and the agony that was going to come, but what did he say? Not my will, but thy will be done.
Yeah.
So when we ask God for the desires of our hearts, we recognize that we want his will, mm-hmm. because we recognize his will in our life leads us into the relationship with him that keeps us on track, that keeps the blessings and mm-hmm. everything else that God desires to do in us flowing.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And sometimes God's will is contrary to ours.
Absolutely.
That's the cross right there.
Absolutely.
You know, sometimes it is contrary to what we want. Mm-hmm. But when we're walking in his will, we will have desires, and God will fulfill those desires, our wants at times. But all the more when they're in line with God's wants and desires. Because the desire has been already moved in our hearts by God's Spirit to cause the desiring already. Go ahead.
Well, the Word also says that if you abide in me, and my word is in you, you shall ask what you will.
Yeah.
The last word is that in our hearts, we're not going to be asking a lot of things if it's not his will.
Exactly.
So, I mean, that's kind of a cautionary.
Yeah, there you go.
Thing that we can live by.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, we have to be careful that what we're... Well, it is his word.
I mean, yeah.
Something that we've thought of.
Exactly.
But I like that verse because I can think about something. I think, well, Lord, if it's your will, then it's mine.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because there's things that we desire. You desire a red car over a gray car. Not that a gray car is a bad car, but you follow what I'm saying. God will fulfill your desire. Amen? But if you got the gray one, well, then praise the Lord. You got a car or a truck or whatever. Amen?
Amen.
But you follow what I'm saying. God also responds to our desires, but I like how that's being brought out. How that God, you draw near to God and you're in love with him. God is going to move on your heart, and he is going to put desires in there.
Sure.
Just like callings or desires for certain things. I mean, the Bible even says that the thoughts can be in the mind of man, the book of Proverbs, the decisions that we make, but the outcome is of the Lord. God will move on our hearts as we draw near to him. And desires will be birthed by God's Spirit, and he will lead us down that path to fulfill that desire. I had a desire to go to Bible school. Lord, I want to go to Bible school, I said. And it was a desire that began to burn in my heart. Lord, Bible school. So I talked to my uncle. He's the pastor of the Capulina Assembly of God. And I said, are there Bible schools? I didn't know much about the assemblies or school. I didn't know much then. I mean, I was a baby, man. I was a little tiny sucking on the teta baby, spiritually speaking, you know. But I loved God. And so I said, where? And so he gave me listings of Assemblies of God schools. I heard of other schools. And I sent information out. I went to the post office with my letters. Please send me brochures. I want to know more about your school. That was before the internet, and you can fill it in on the online form. It was before that. So I had to send it out the old-fashioned way, snail mail. You know what I mean? So we went to the post office that day. My mom said, go get the mail. Okay, and I dropped this stuff off in the post office. Got the mail. And in the mail, there was a letter from David Wilkerson. Those little newsletters. I don't know if anybody gets those from World Challenge. Anyways, I got a World Challenge newsletter. And inside that World Challenge newsletter, there was a little kind of purplish color postcard introducing their new Bible school, Mount Zion School of Ministry in Grantville, Pennsylvania. And I read that, and it had a little short note there, and I was like, boop, 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 my heart. And I was like, this is the place. I knew I was going there. I knew that I knew I was going there. I was praying in the back where I used to pray. I could take you to the spot where God spoke to me and showed me clearly I was going to Mount Zion School of Ministry before I even sent in the application to be accepted or not. I got up in church and I said, I thank God I'm going to Bible school in Pennsylvania. And then finally I filled out the information. I sent it in. They sent back a letter. They said, the response has been overwhelming. We have a lot of applicants. And can you send us a letter as to why you want to go? So I said, I want to go because whatever and so and so and because and so and so. Sent it back, and within a week they said I was accepted. And so I had never left home. I had never done anything like this. I mean, I was a mommy's boy. You know what I mean? I mean, I had been graduated from school for a couple years. I was working, but I still lived at home. I lived with mom. I had never left home. I had never gone to Denver by myself on a car. You follow what I'm saying? I was still at home, man. I was a homeboy. I had never been on a bus. And yet, there was such a burning desire. I knew I had to go. So I remember when the Greyhound was still there in Alamosa, I went and got me a round-trip ticket. I said, we're going to PA. Never been on a bus. I remember still the day when the Greyhound bus came to pick me up. I was like, I saw the bus, and I had never been alone like that before. But I took that step of faith, and I got on that bus, and I got in my seat. I remember my mom was crying and my little sister because James is on his way out. I had never been on a bus before. I didn't even know what to do to change, but I didn't know nothing. And so I got on that bus, left, all in faith, eventually got there to Pennsylvania, and the rest is history, so to say. God works within your heart, and He'll give you desire. He'll answer those desires. He will raise you up to be a voice to your family, to your community, your neighbor, your friends. But as you draw near to Him, He's going to give you the joy to fulfill what He's putting on your heart. Yes. And it's never too late. Don't ever think, you know, maybe some of us in our younger years, we felt the call of God towards something. And God was saying, I want you to do this. And maybe God was speaking, but life happens. Something discouraged, something veered us along the wrong path or a different path. Maybe it wasn't wrong per se. But God is able to turn you back and fulfill that very thing He started in your life, even if it was many years ago. Amen.
Amen.
Wow, Paul, you took us down a good road there. But let's finish this off. He says, again, in verse 8, to me, he says, the very least of all saints, he always remembered how he persecuted the church of God. How he had put some to death, how he had caused some to blaspheme. I mean, he was something else, this Saul. He says, to the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the incomprehensible riches of Christ. Oh, there is so much to behold and learn and to enjoy in regards to the person of Christ. This incomprehensible means you'll never come to the end of knowing how deep, how wide, how beautiful it is. The things that we have in Christ, and to reveal for all people what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, so that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He completed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. There are things that God has done for you, and it's really amazing. It's so astounding that the Bible says even the angels desire to look into this. God has done something for you and me as a human being, as human in this world, that God Himself would become a man. Would die on a cross for you and me and shed His own blood to save us. He didn't do that for the angels that sinned. He didn't do that for the angelic host. The Bible says the angels desire to look into this. In a sense, you can say the angels are astounded at what God not only has done, but is doing for you and me. And yet, we sometimes don't realize how special we are to God. Sometimes we think God despises us, because the enemy would love for us to think that way, and he does a good job of discouraging, doesn't he? And that ugly devil kicks when we're down. He holds back no punches. I mean, he hates and despises you, and he would love to discourage you to get you out of church and get you bound up. You follow what I'm saying? But when you think about all that God has done, that even the angels themselves are like, wow, look what God has done for them. It should help us to think of the beautiful things that God has for us, for you and me. There's no one excluded here. There's no one here that's less important than the next. God loves you and me all the same. Oh, the beautiful things that God has. That's right. Paul would just come out with prayers like he's just about to do. Amen.
So in Psalm 8, an angel asks God, "When I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than Elohim, and have crowned him with glory and honor."
Yeah. Him, man, you and me. Oh, the things that God has in store for you and me. Oh, that it would move us to seek the face of God more. You're not the tail. You're in the head. You are in Christ. God has abundant blessings for you to know and to be realized, to understand. And it's all in Christ Jesus because He loves you and me. It's a perfect love. It's a love that will not change. God loves us very much. Amen. Oh, the beautiful things that God wants to show us. What is man that you are mindful of Him? What is man? That's you and me. Wow, what does God see us? What does He have in store? What are the blessings ahead of us if we could only see? But because we can't, we live this life by faith. And we seek Him with all of our hearts. And He'll begin to put His desires in our lives. And He's going to fulfill those desires. Amen? Amen. Man, this is beautiful stuff, don't you think? And we're not even halfway through. Well, about halfway through Ephesians 3 now. He goes and breaks into a prayer in verses 14 through 21. And we'll talk about that next time. Yeah. Lord, we thank You for all that we're learning in this book of Ephesians. I ask, Lord, even as Paul prayed, that You would give unto us the spirit of revelation and knowledge, that we would understand the beautiful benefits, the beautiful things that You've accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. Help us never to look down on ourselves. Lord, You've made us special. We were fearfully and wonderfully made. You love us. And Lord, You have so many plans, so many things in store for us. I pray against the discouraging lies of the enemy that would make us feel as if we have ruined or we've made too many mistakes. Instead, I ask that, Lord, You would make Yourself very real to our hearts as we draw near to You. Lord, bless the remainder of our time together. We ask that You would be with us in the worship time as well as the sermon later on. Speak clearly. And we thank You for all the beautiful things we are hearing and what You're going to continue to do in our hearts through Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.